Hare
Sahana Bhavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvinavaditamastu Mavidvishavahai Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sarigaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Second paragraph on page 20. Understanding the supreme truth is not a matter of mundane logic. How can the limited intellect of man operate in relation to the unlimited Lord? The supreme truth can only be understood and relished by the devotional element which is present in the soul. This devotion, or bhakti, is the preliminary stage of pure love, prema. Vidvata pratiti arises only by Krishna's mercy. For only by Krishna's mercy does the vidya shakti help the jiva. So in other words, it's not by one's material intelligence one can understand the Supreme Lord. Because otherwise there's a lot of very, very intelligent people and they're not necessarily able to understand the Lord or his position. Right? So that's because it's not by that that you understand the Lord, because the Lord being transcendental, it is because of the natural transcendental nature of the jiva and his natural position of service to the Lord. If he accepts that aspect, then he's able to understand the Lord, right? Then this vidya shakti or knowledge shakti energy, that will help him. Does that make sense? It's not going to happen by mundane logic. Right? People will think, by mundane logic you can analyze things that you can perceive with the senses. But still coming up with the actual reason that things are like that in the world, that you'll never understand without this vidya shakti. Right? So that means you have to acknowledge one's position as the soul and Krishna as the supreme soul. Of all the conceptions of God existing in the world, the form of Sri Krishna is the most suitable for developing pure love. The conception of Allah in the Quran is not suitable for developing pure love. Even the Lord's dear prophet could not see Allah's form, for though the Lord is friendly, he remains at a distance from the worshipper due to the conception of God as master. The God in the Christian faith is also some distant entity. What to speak of the impersonal Brahman? Even Narayan is not the form by which the soul can easily obtain pure love. Krishna alone, who resides in the spiritual abode of Vraja, is the object of pure love. Because the other forms is because of that formality, he stays at a distance. Right? He's not close, he's not intimate. So developing that love is not so much, because when you're dealing with God as the great person, you know, who's going to give you the facilities you're looking for or protect you from the calamities you want to avoid, then what's the need of him personally interacting? Right? He does that through his energies. Does that make sense? You apply something to a ministry, the ministry gets it done. The secretary sees the things, and there's people who do all the things. So it's just a matter you hand in your papers, they get the work done. There's no need of personal interaction. So, does that make sense? Yeah.
Is there also the element that they can't distinguish spiritual from material?
That's there also. So then that also makes it that why he would be around. You know, so if one can accommodate that aspect of devotion, then naturally then he is close. So that's why Krishna is the perfect form, because Krishna being the all-attractive, he will interact, because it's not based on that he's God. Mm-hmm. You understand? Mm-hmm. It means Krishna is God, but the point of Krishna is not that he is God, but that he is the personality. Right? Mm-hmm. He's the personality of Godhead rather than Godhead. You know what I'm saying? The emphasis is on personality rather than Godhead. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then, of course, impersonal Brahman is even more of a distance. Does that make sense? It's even more of a distance. Okay, footnote 28. The highest bhakti is defined as continuous service or emotions directed towards Krishna. His expansion forms or others related to him with a pleasing attitude towards Krishna. It should be devoid of desires other than desire to please the Lord, and uninstructed by impersonal jnana, the materialistic rituals of karma, or other unfavorable acts. So this is then defining pure bhakti. So that's why then Krishna would be the natural, because in the other forms it's not so much your emotions are continuously directed towards the Lord. They're directed towards everybody else, and when there's a problem in that, then we turn to the Lord. Mm. Right? Expansions, okay, others related to, okay, that is there. But pleasing attitude, rather than out of fear, or out of just something that you want, right? Should be devoid of desires other than the desire to please the Lord, because that'll be the element that you want to do everything in connection with yourself. And then, beyond all these others, so that's why then Krishna is the ideal form, because then the point is it's this continuous service or expression of the emotions towards the Lord, right? It combines all these. While these other forms, there the conceptions don't include these. You know, this idea means they'll have aspects of it, but never all at once. Does that make sense? Some place talks about one, some place talks about the other, but never all at once. Probably smells the hollow. Yeah. Okay. Vritti. Bhaktivinoda Thakura is establishing the supremacy of Gaudiya Vaishnava theology, not only with respect to world religions, but to other Vaishnava sampradayas as well. Next, he explains why. The abode of Krishna is full of bliss, though majesty also resides there in fullness. It does not predominate. Verse 29. I mean, footnote 29. The four principles of advancement in spiritual life, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, all depend on the disposition of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, my dear friends, follow in the footsteps of devotees. Without desire, fully depend upon the disposition of the Supreme Lord. Worship Him, the Supersoul, in devotional service. Srimad Bhagavatam 7.7.48. Says that Prahlad. Makes sense. Seems to be. You can please the Supreme Personality of Godhead by becoming perfect Brahmanas. You cannot please the Supreme Personality of Godhead by becoming perfect Brahmanas, demigods or great saints, or becoming perfectly good in etiquette or vast learning. None of these qualifications can awaken the pleasure of the Lord. Nor by charity, austerity, sacrifice, cleanliness, or vows can one satisfy the Lord. The Lord is pleased only if one has unflinching, unalloyed devotion to Him. Without sincere devotional service, everything is simply a show. In the same favorable way that one sees himself and takes care of himself, take to devotional service to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present everywhere as the Supersoul of all living entities. Srimad Bhagavatam 7.7.51-53. Okay. So it's simply a show. We catch the subtlety there. It means we're going to take it, okay, not by these can you do it. So therefore there's no need to practice Brahminical culture or to, you know, practice the activities of the saintly persons, etiquette, learning, charity, austerity, sacrifice, cleanliness, like that. You don't have to do that because it's only by unflinching and unalloyed devotion. Right? The problem is how do you express that? These are the ways that are used. They're the expression. But if you only do that without the devotion, then it's simply a show. But if you do it with the devotion, it's not a show. Then it's real. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But because that is, even if one isn't great in the Brahminical lifestyle or knowledge or great vast learning or etiquette, still the process works because it's the devotion that's important. And as one becomes purified, one becomes more and more qualified to naturally practice these things. Right? Does that make sense? Like Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj didn't know how to read, but he was the greatest scholar. Why? Because he knew Krishna. So anything you ask about Krishna, he could explain, but he wouldn't be what you'd call a scholar. Right? So when there were debates and things, he would send Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. But to know what to say, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would ask Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. Yeah. But just he knew the logic how to present it. Yes.
Is the devotion the sincerity and intention in our hearts?
Yes, yes. That's what it mentions in this. The highest bhakti is defined as continuous service or emotions directed towards Krishna. His expansion forms are others related to him. In other words, the service and emotion are directed towards Krishna, his expansions, or what's connected to him, like the devotees, with a pleasing attitude towards Krishna. Right? So, in other words, Krishna is involved in it, so it's how do we have the right attitude in trying to make Krishna happy. Should be devoid of desires other than the desire to please the Lord. And unobstructed by impersonal gyan, materialistic rituals of karma, and other unfavorable acts. So that's what we're meaning by that it's, I say, the activities are in connection with the Lord. Does that make sense? So then the activities that you use, then they're recommended activities. Right? Because they'll be nice. It's supposed to be pleasant, supposed to be favorable. So you want to use something nice. So the recommended activities are then what one is striving for. Right? Does that make sense? Then after that, then. But if you're doing those activities, which are very nice, but not in connection with the Lord, that's a show. But if they're in connection with the Lord, then they're real. But the point that makes it real is the connection to the Lord, so that's the most important element. Then according to the quality of those secondary attributes, then that's nice. You know what I'm saying? If one has vast knowledge and you can use it all for the Lord, great. But if one doesn't have vast knowledge, but whatever one has uses it for the Lord, that's perfect. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, so though Krishna, his abode is full of bliss, though it has majesty, that's not the predominant factor. That's not what's noticed. Rather, sweetness and eternal bliss predominate. Right? His wealth is its fruit, flowers, and twigs. His citizens are the cows. His friends are the cowherd boys and his associates are the gopis. His food is butter, yogurt, and milk. Well, you got the butter and you got the milk. Now you just have to throw in some grains. I was just thinking this won't work out very good for vegans. But naturally, because the citizens are the cows, he's taking care, so it would be, you know, non-violent dairy products. Further confirmed.
Yes.
All the groves and forests are filled with love of Krishna. The Yamuna River is engaged in Krishna's service. Everything in nature serves him. Though elsewhere he is worshipped and revered by all as the Supreme Lord, here, as the life of all the inhabitants, he sometimes descends to the worshipper's level and sometimes becomes his subordinate. Right? Is that, you catch that one? Means he's the Supreme Lord. Sometimes he descends down to the level of the devotees in Vrindavan, and sometimes he as the servant of his devotees. So Vaikuntha is always above as the Supreme Lord. Mm. But in Vrindavan, he may be equal to or maybe below. You know? Does that make sense?
Yeah. More rasa.
Yeah. If it were not like this, could the lowly living entity have a relation of love with God? Right? Because if he wasn't doing that, and this wasn't the focus, then in all this greatness and majesty, what's the position of the jiva? He's very small. He doesn't have all that facility. You know what I'm saying? you have a program, you know, that rich people come to. They expect everyone to be rich, and if you're not rich, then you're waiting the tables, right? You know, cleaning the floor, doing something like that, right? So the thing is that it's because there's an equality, then there can be that, or there can be the subservience. But if he's senior, it's not in that form of majesty or that he's God. It just may be the position. Okay, maybe there's a servant in the house. Mm-hmm. So as the boy of the house, they'll call him master, though technically it's his mother and father who are the masters. Mm-hmm. Right? Can the Lord, who is filled with the highest sport, endowed with free will, and eager for the love of the soul, hanker for man's offering of worship, or feel genuinely satisfied with it? Right, so in other words, he wants to interact in a very natural, free mood. But how will that be satisfied if the worshiper is worshiping in this, karmakanda rituals or that knowledge of gyan or any other kind of materially inclined mood? Right, it can't be. Krishna, the reservoir of sweet pastimes, thus covers his majestic aspect with sweetness, accepts equality with or subordination to qualified souls in transcendental Vrindavan and feels bliss. So, qualified souls. Okay?
Yes. Mars, Srila Prabhupada recommended that we worship Radha Krishna and the mood of Lakshmi Narayan. So, with awe.
It's not so much he recommends, that's what we're doing. So, here recommends that we come up to that level of actually worshiping Radha and Krishna as Lakshmi Narayan.
Okay.
You understand? Because what does that mean, Lakshmi Narayan? Here's God, so we're going to make sure all the arrangements are really nice. Right? So, we're actually worshiping as Lakshmi Narayan. It's Radha and Krishna, but we're worshiping them like Lakshmi Narayan, because we're going to Mangal Arati because you're supposed to, not because we want to see Krishna first thing in the morning. And so if you go to bed on time, basically by that time you've had enough rest, so you could get by on that much. So therefore you want to get up and go see Krishna. You understand? That's spontaneous. But it's at 4:30, you're supposed to be there at Mangal Arati. That's why that's Lakshmi Narayan. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? You know, you're supposed to be at the Guru Pooj, you're at the Guru Pooj, or you're there at the Guru Pooj because they like to be at Guru Pooj, but one may be doing neither of them and may be out sitting in the courtyard eating pizza. You understand? So there's neither Vaidhi nor Rag. Of course, there is Rag for the pizza. Yes, there's that spontaneous attraction. But what is beyond the rules that one's not going to attend Guru Puja and one's going to be out there eating pizza. So, yes, you could say that's Rag, but it's not necessarily, how you say, that pleasant element towards Krishna, you know, or that favorable towards Krishna.
Is it so that we can we worship the Lord and great personalities with awe and reverence? Is that so that we err on the side of caution?
Yes, because that way then you're doing it because you're supposed to. Because otherwise, our natural spontaneity won't be based on devotion to Krishna. It'll be based on the mode of ignorance. Because spontaneously doing things that aren't based on any rules, that's whimsical, so it's a mode of ignorance. While doing it because that's the rules, that's a mode of goodness. Doing it because it pleases Krishna, that's pure goodness. You understand? So the position of goodness is a better position than the position of ignorance. Because then you're supposed to do it, and then you could develop that attraction. But if you're doing what you're doing because you want to do it, and then it's for yourself, then technically all you have to do is switch it for Krishna, and then you're immediately on the other end. But that's a bit of a roller coaster to go from ignorance to pure goodness, and then when you're not there, then back to ignorance, then pure goodness. It's a bit drastic in the lifestyle. You might be classified as manic or bipolar or something. You'll have a problem there. But you go from goodness to pure goodness, goodness to pure goodness. So when you fall down from the platform of pure goodness, you fall down to the mode of goodness. So
that's what you said. I've said before about the Hindus. They tend to be, you know, the monks, and then they come to the temple, we must appear.
Yeah, like that. Can be like that, but the tendency is that, yeah, like that. If they're nice and they're pious, yeah. Like that. Then, yeah.
Pure goodness, passion,
yeah, so it's not, it's you know, the, how you say, pinball machine of the modes of nature is not necessarily, you know,
not comfortable,
not emotionally, yeah. You know, if you can imagine you're the one in there that you're whacking around with the little thing, you know, then it's not going to be so good. or let's say your emotions are what are being batted around. So. Right? So therefore, if it's all being done, and even here, even if it's being done in majesty, how will that really satisfy it? Right? It's because the devotee wants to serve him that way, he's reciprocating, but his satisfaction is going to come because it's being done in this natural, eager love. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like that. So in either case, either whether it's mixed with material element or it's not mixed. Right? Mm-hmm. So that's why then the element of Krishna, that pure unalloyed, that's what's special, because it's just about the interaction between him and the devotees. Can anyone who accepts pure love or prema as the highest goal accept anyone other than Krishna as the object of love? Though different languages may not use the same words to describe Krishna, Vrindavan, the gopas and gopis, the cows, Yamuna, and the Kadamba trees, those persons interested in pure love must accept the name, place, form, and pastimes in some form using some words. Thus, Krishna alone is the object of pure love. Right? So it's this principle that must be accepted. Right? Because otherwise, it's not being accepted. Because if you look at it, it's here, is that if one is going to the heavenly planets, or going to heaven, you know, by following the religion after death. But, you know, so it'll be nice. So maybe they accept the Kadamba trees or the Jamuna River. You know, like that. But generally there's not cows. They don't talk about cows. Maybe, you know, friendly lions or something. You know? But, you know what I'm saying? But where is God in this? How is it pleasing to him? It's just a nice place for us because we sacrificed and we're nice. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yes.
Could it remind us that God is also nice? And that
it could, but that's the point, is it could,
yeah.
but is it?
Yeah.
My point by making is that people may like all these nice spontaneous, and then who will that spontaneous love without encumbrance of the rules be towards? Right? Yeah. It'll be towards the family and friends who also went to heaven. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But so where's God in the whole thing? Where's the love of God? It's not there. You know, you only hear about that friendly, natural interaction, you know, in a few verses in the first chapter of the Bible.
Yeah.
That's it. And then it's never referred to again.
That story is in the Bhavisha Purana, right? Adam and
Eve. Yeah, yeah.
So could we say that this is the Garden of Eden and they were thrown out of the dam?
Well, if you want to get more technical, it puts it up in Kasyapa Muni's place near the Black Sea.
Okay.
I think it's south of the Black, you know, where the Caspian Sea, because that's where Kasyapa's ashram was.
Okay.
Because before, it means in your Satya Yuga, a lot of ashrams were up in that area. But from the Treta, then they would come down and specifically be in this, you know, Aryavarta. Like that, because then it's a matter of all four varnas, everything. But if you're just being in the forest and all that, then that side is quite good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're out in the forest, but you're not, you know, up in the snow and stuff.
Yeah, that's
so,
nice.
Yeah. Riti, having shown that Krishna is the supreme object of affection, Bhaktivinoda Thakur resumes the discussion of Abhideya, or the proper means of worship according to the qualification of the devotee. Until pure attraction arises in the heart of the living entity, The devotee with a sense of duty must carefully cultivate Krishna consciousness by practicing the primary and secondary rules of bhakti. So until that pure attraction is there, then he must carefully cultivate, you know, means. Yeah, so now whether this is defining sense of duty is what would be the expected quality of application of the devotee, or where he means sense of duty means a devotee who already has that sense of duty. Mm-hmm. You know, so if he didn't have the sense of duty, he wouldn't worry about cultivating the rules. You know, so. Mm-hmm. But I would take it as that the devotee with a sense of duty must carefully cultivate Krishna consciousness by practicing primary and secondary rules of bhakti. Because it doesn't say until attraction, he says pure attraction. Mm-hmm. Because there'll be attraction here and there. Yeah. Otherwise, why is one in Krishna consciousness? One is attracted. One first comes in contact, one's attracted by either the mood of the devotees or what they do or the halava or something he's attracted to. Right? And so because of that, it's there, but it's not pure attraction because it's not constant. Right? It's not always directed at Krishna. No.
Could you call it like indirect attraction? Or, I mean,
No. It means it's attraction. There's ruchi. Okay. And, you know, but it's in a very preliminary stage. So it's just very small. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, and there's some attachment to it, but it's very small. So the position is called ruchi or attachment because that's the prominence.
Attraction, right? Attachment
it means whatever it means. Attachment is sakti, or attraction means a taste.
Yeah,
like
yeah.
that. My point is that all the elements are always there. It's just what is the volume.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So what's in the consciousness?
Yeah.
Okay, so by primary rules, this means the chanting of Hare Krishna, worshipping the deity, living in the Dhamma, associating with devotees, hearing Bhagavatam. These are primary. Secondary will be engaging one's conditioning. Does that make sense? One will see, I think the next, what do you call it? Which is it? You have showers and downpours.
Rainfall?
Shower is the same as a downpour.
Shower is the same as a downpour. And so what's within the shower?
Downpour is
just nothing.
Rainfall
from the and within the rainfall is the shower.
Okay, rainfall and shower. So within the next rainfall, then it will deal with the secondary rules. But the rain falls or showers?
Yeah.
Shower.
Yeah,
you turn the knob, the water comes out, you stand under it, you get wet. You don't stand under it, you don't get wet. You don't turn the knob, you don't get wet. If you turn the wrong knob, your feet get wet, but your head does not get wet. Right? Plus you have hot and cold.
Thank you.
Does that help? No, the book is divided up into rainfall and showers. Okay? So this first rainfall is about the dasamula. The second rainfall is about the secondary rules of devotional service. Like that. That was what we were just... Because he mentioned it here, we're just saying that it'll get more detail later. That was the...
There'll be more on later.
More on later?
More on later.
More on that later.
Moron.
So that means everyone becomes a moron later, or later the morons will come.
It is explained so even a moron can understand.
Oh, okay. So later it will be explained so a moron can understand. So that means you have to be intelligent now.
I'm waiting for the next.
You're waiting for the moron.
Yeah, I don't know about this. I don't know.
Okay. One will see that there are two ways of cultivating Krishna consciousness, through rule, vidhi, and through attraction, rag, right? But he mentions until pure attraction is there, one should practice the rules. Attraction, raga, is rare, because it means it has to be pure, means it's constant, right? Just like devotional service, the sadhana is constant. That's why there's so many rules, that whatever you're doing, there's a rule for it. Does that make sense? So that way then you can see that it's favorable for Krishna. But rag, then that means having that attraction, that's of course the first recommendation, because that's what you're trying to get to. But unless it's constant, then you fill in all the gaps with the rules. Does that make sense? Yeah. When raga develops, the path of vidhi loses its effectiveness. But as long as raga does not develop, you must take shelter of vidhi. Right? It's not that you use vidhi to develop raga to develop it. There's not a separate path. No, the rules are vidhi. Then when that raga develops, the focus will be on the raga. It's not that they will not be ruled, that you're not following the form. It's just that that's not the reason you're doing it. This is imperative for man. So he's making the point here, it's not that you have an alternative. It's just the way it is. Therefore, scriptures outline these two paths. The path of raga is extremely independent or individualistic. There are no set rules. Only those who are most advanced and fortunate can practice raga. Therefore, only the rules for the path of vidhi have been systematically presented in the scriptures. They don't present the, because the rules means that the affection is there. It means, in other words, this part here, free from karma and jnana. That's part of the aspect of ra. Because, so in other words, all the rules are to see that the unfavorable moods are not present. Does that make sense? But if one is good at the other aspects, he's purified himself, he's attracted to Krishna, one doesn't, it's easy to follow. But if not, you'll find that those rules will be more difficult than the rules given at Vaidhi. Does that make sense? Because there all it says is, you know, you should be there at Mangalarti. It doesn't say what's the attitude, other than it should be devotion. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, you look at it. Okay, you're there at Mangalarti. But the point is if this emotional element of being attached to anything, why would you stand in a particular place? Or why, if someone else is standing in your particular place, would you get upset? You know what I'm saying? Why would you be worried about what quality of the kirtan is? Or the madanga player is really good or not? Or the singer's got a good voice or not? You know what I'm saying? Or the outfit is nice or not? The point is you're there seeing the Lord and you're happy to take part. You know, by habit you may not find a place that's nice, that you're comfortable with, but if someone else is there, it's not a problem. You understand? So rag would deal with all those things, that you wouldn't do that. You understand? Does that make sense why, therefore, the rag would be more difficult? If I'm only saying, be at the temple, it's easy. If I get into the whole mentality of what you are at the temple, you say, this is too difficult, won't go to the temple. Therefore, that second platform will come only if there's natural attraction. Otherwise, it's just more rules. So therefore, the scriptures just define vaidhi. They'll mention rag, but they'll just define vaidhi. Because the form will look the same. Right? The person who's following vaidhi is at the temple. The person who's following rag is at the temple. Right? Now it's recommended he has the best consciousness, but at least if he's following the rules, it's working. But the rag is working only because that mentality is, that attraction is there. You know what I'm saying? So it's not a form of attraction. It's actually having that attraction.
Yeah, I was wondering if you could please elaborate on the points independent or individualistic. And I was wondering if this is related. I remember hearing you make a statement some time ago that the purpose of the Diksha Guru is to elevate us to a certain point, and then from that point forward, the Siksha Guru is the one that can tell us further. Does that map onto the rag level?
In that case, we would be saying is because Diksha means, in that definition we were giving, we're making the point that, see, in Bhagavat, there's only siksha. The siksha itself is the diksha. Right? Just like Lord Chaitanya instructed the six Goswamis. That is diksha on the Bhagavad platform. So that's why it says they were direct disciples. But there is no formal pancharatrika initiation. That's because they're initiated on the Bhagavad platform. But that starts with Baba. When you're liberated, then that platform works. If you're below Baba, then one follows the pancharatrika system, which then that siksha guru then gives the formal initiation. So what we're meaning there is when Shraddha up to a sakti, that would be working on the diksha guru who's giving the instructions and other siksha gurus. But after bhava, there isn't the element of diksha anymore from the pancharatra. It's simply, it's only Bhagavad. Yeah. So that's why bhava, though it is a sadhana, it's not counted with sadhana bhakti. When we say sadhana bhakti, we mean what is practiced by the kanistas and madhyams. Right? And bhav sadhana, that's what's practiced by the uttams. Right? Until they come to prema. Does that make sense? So this extremely independent means it's not dependent upon the environment to induce devotion. You know, it's just like we go to the temple every day, you know, you see the deities and you're happy. But, you know, you may be distracted by other things. Right? Something's happening at home, or the friend, or something you got to do. So even though you're there taking darshan, you're not exactly necessarily focusing on the deities to the greatest degree that you could be. But let's say we have a festival, right? So that festivals are now and again. And so there's a special outfit, special decorations, special arrangements and kirtan, special schedule. So what are you going to do? You're not necessarily going to be distracted that day because the arrangements are so much and you become absorbed in that. Does that make sense? So this is the meaning, is that you're dependent upon the rules to encourage that devotion. You know what I'm saying? It's because the rule is there, then you have a steady schedule. If the rule wasn't there, then when you felt like it, you go to the temple. When you didn't feel like it, you wouldn't. Does that make sense? So you're dependent upon the rules. But here, Rag is extremely independent, and it means it's not based on the rules. Even if it's a simple day, an ordinary day, you know, where the clothes are just, you know, regular, it's a really old outfit, you're still absorbed in the Lord and attracted to the Lord. It's not dependent on whether it's a fancy arrangement or not. You know, and so, in other words, a festival on the Rag platform is just an opportunity to do extra stuff for Krishna. It's not that that's what then makes it, creates the attraction. But by doing that, it enhances the attraction that those who are following Vidhi have for Krishna. Because Vidhi, they're going every day, but now it's a special arrangement, so they become attracted. You know what I'm saying? So it adds just that much more of that rag to their existence. But until it becomes prominent, then Vidhi will still be the name. Does this make sense?
Mars, if somebody's having difficulty following the process of Vaidhi, should they just reveal the mind to the devotees, or what's the...
That, I mean, the main point is it's not a matter of revealing the mind, it's a matter of what's going to make it more inspiring to go. If by revealing the mind, then they'll start to harass you, and then you go, great, do it. But if by revealing the mind and they harass you and you get don't want to go, then what's the point?
So whatever.
The point is work out a plan to be more regular. Because if you're more regular, then slowly inspiration will come.
Is there a difference between Brahma Nishtha and Brahma Bhuta?
Brahma Nishtha and Brahma Bhuta. Brahma Nishtha simply means that you're liberated. Brahma Bhuta means that you're connected with devotional service in that Brahma Nishtha stage. Right? In other words, Brahma Nishtha is the situation. Brahma Bhuta infers the activity that will go on in Brahma Nishtha. Right? Because if you say Brahma Nishtha, there is no activity. But Brahma Bhuta means there'll be spiritual activities within the situation of Brahma Nishtha. Does that make sense?
Is this a Brahma?
Yes. Yeah. Those who unfortunately do not believe in God also formulate rules for maintaining their life. Right? So the point is one is going to make up some religious process, whether you call it by that name or not. You know, anyway. So either you follow the existing ones given by the acharyas, right, given by the scriptures, or you're going to create your own. Right? These rules are called morality. These moral codes, which do not include thought of God, cannot accomplish any good for mankind, even though presented skillfully. Right? Catch that? Presented skillfully, that means you use all the right words. That's the meaning of political correctness. Political correctness is how to present morality in a skillful way. Right? That's what we're trying to do. Because those moral codes, they don't include God. Right? And much of the time, they may be in line with Scripture, may not be in line with Scripture. So in other words, we like that. Also formulate rules, and they also work out what is morality. You know what I'm saying? You know, like the Vedic says, the boys and girls don't mix, right? The made up morality is the boys and girls can mix, but if we catch them having sex, that's a problem. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like you can go to the dinner table, you can sit down, you can move the things around on the table, pick up the spoons, put them down, but if we catch you eating, you're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? So. Therefore, it's made up. It's not real. And they'll say, oh, it's so restrictive. It's so this and that. What do you mean it's restrictive? It's restrictive if you can associate but can't have sex. That's restrictive. But if you don't associate, therefore the concept doesn't come up, that's not restrictive. You know what I'm saying? The man is hungry. And then you put him in a room alone with nothing. Okay, he remains hungry. But if you put him in a room with food and tell him if he touches it, he's in trouble. Now, which is more restrictive? You understand? Yeah. So that's the thing, is they don't actually understand that their rules actually aren't according to the social nature. They make up their own, and then it creates its own problems. Mm. Such morality is materialistic. Right, because it doesn't include God. You can say, no, but devotees are moral. Yes, but the point is following morality doesn't make you a devotee. Someone performing devotional service is moral, but because you're moral doesn't mean it's devotion. Moral codes which express belief in God and oblige service to Him are fit for mankind. You understand? So that's how you define whether the moral code is in reality. Because that means it's fit for God, because that's what's recommended in the scripture. Right? That's what's recommended by the acharyas. Otherwise, one will follow these things, but they're not exactly. Vritti, Bhaktivinod Thakur critiques the mundane moralists of the day by analyzing the difference between scripturally ordained rules for spiritual progress, vidhi, and mundane rules without connection to God. Right? So in other words, you either follow the scriptural vidhi or you'll make up your own vidhi. You know what I'm saying? It's just like that. Like you have a gang. They have their rules. They have their rules of dress, their rules of talk, they have their hierarchy, they have their initiation, you know, like that. And you know, they might even have something for, you know, renouncing the group, like that. Yeah. It's called a wooden box, right? Yeah, you know, like that.
Sending shoes.
Yeah, like that. Yeah, so, you know, they have some
there. There is a way to quit.
There is a way, yeah. Rules are of two types, primary and secondary. Those rules which directly lead us to serving and satisfying the Lord are called primary rules. Which directly lead us. Mm. Yeah. those rules of life, now here he shows it, those rules which directly lead us to serving and satisfying the Lord are called primary rules. Right? It just says the rules. The second was those rules of life, which indirectly support that goal, are called secondary. So the rules of life means rules of family and economics and social and, you know, all these other considerations.
Piety.
Yeah, piety, morality, all these different things, sense gratification, anything like that. But if it's supportive of the primary, then it's considered good. Dharma Shastra. No, Dharma, yeah, I mean, it depends. The Dharma Shastra, yeah, you could say that, yeah. Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, those are the rules of life. So those that are used favorably for the service of the Lord, then they're called secondary rules, right? But if they're not used in that way, they're called a waste of time. You know, a show, you know, something like that. Because even though they're nice, and so if those which are such good quality are considered a waste of time, what about stuff that's not recommended? Like that. Is that? This will become clear by giving an example. Taking an early morning bath is a rule. By doing this, the body becomes fresh and disease-free, and the mind as well becomes steady. The mind is steady, one can worship the Lord properly. Here the goal, worship of the Lord, is not the immediate intention of the bath. The bath's direct result is bodily comfort. If bodily comfort is accepted as the final goal of the bath, then worship of the Lord is not achieved at all. Right? There are many possible intervening results between bathing and worshiping God. With such intervening agents, there's possibility of obstruction. That's why it's considered secondary. Right? So that's why I said there's direct. So that means these main, chanting, worshiping the deity. So by taking a bath, then physically one's more comfortable. Right? Now that could be then used for worshiping the Lord, but it could also be used for going out to dinner or going to a social program. Right? Or just because you just feel, you know, hot and sticky, you want to feel better, so you take a bath. You understand? So it could have all kinds of other results. That's why they're called secondary, because it's not guaranteed that it will be connected. So when you connect it, it is connected, but if you don't connect it, it's not. So that's the point. All this morality, these rules of life, all these things are secondary until they're connected to the Lord. I mean, they remain secondary, but then they become favorable. But if they're not connected, then they're unfavorable. They're obstructions.
So when we say spiritualized, this is what we mean?
Spiritualized, yes. Means the other ones are spiritual. These become spiritualized. The direct result of the primary rules is worship of the Lord. Right? So, footnote 30. Anyone whose work is not meant to elevate him to religious life, anyone whose religious ritualistic performances do not raise him to renunciation, and anyone situated in renunciation that does not lead him to devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead must be considered dead, although he is breathing. Srimad Bhagavatam 3:23-56.
Well put.
Yeah. So this is a further continuation of the one in the first canto, because they also have one like that. Right? So his work elevates him to religious life to renunciation, renunciation to devotion. Right? Does that make sense? So you're doing your work, it's ordinary, but you bring that in line with what is your duties. Your duties should bring about detachment from the material endeavor. That detachment from the material endeavor should end in attachment to serving Krishna. Right? So you're going from mundane to uplifting mundane to giving up the mundane to accepting Krishna. Like that. So that's the natural progression. There is no intervening results between the rule and worship of the Lord. Right? Right, the direct result of the primary rules is to worship the Lord. There is no intervening results between the rule and worshiping the Lord. That's how you call it direct. Because there's the rule, there's the worship of the Lord. Right? Take the lamp, pick it up, and wave it in front of the deep. That's direct. But the bath, you see, there's so many things that are in between. That's why it's indirect. Direct is there's the rule, then the worship of the Lord. Indirect is there's the rule, there's so many things that could be in between. Or it could be, therefore, then the rule, and then the Lord. So, at best, it's the indirect, the rule, and then the Lord. Right? The indirect activity, the direct rule, and then the worship of the Lord. But the point is, the problem is with the indirect, there can be things in between. That's the... So one can be distracted. So if some people say there's no difference, that means they don't actually understand. It means if they're connected, yes, there's no difference, but what you're starting to work with, there is a difference. Chanting the Lord's name and hearing about Him are two primary rules, because their direct result is worship of the Lord. Though we must always observe the primary rules, if we do not observe the secondary rules, we cannot maintain the body properly, nor our life. Right? That's why he said rules of life, because they maintain the body, they maintain the lifestyle, all these things, yes.
Mars, is a good way to remember the primary rules. They are the nine devotional processes.
Yeah, you could say like that. That would work. Yeah, that could work. And so, yes. And that, but so then the rules of life that you follow to maintain the body and all that, so you can practice those direct, right? That's then, yeah, secondary.
Maybe the secondary.
Yeah. If we cannot maintain our life, how can we follow the primary rules of devotional service? The secondary rules are the ornament of man's life. Material education, technology, industry, civilization, order, preservance, bodily, mental, and social rules are accepted in that they may be used in bringing mankind to serve the feet of the Lord sincerely. Being servants of the primary rules, by the Lord's grace, they make the life of mankind blissful both during practice and perfection. Right? Because these are the activities that are performed to elevate oneself, and they're also the activities that are done afterwards. Right? Spiritually, they take bath. Krishna gets up in the morning, takes bath. Everyone takes bath. Though there are many types of life, primitive life, civilized life, life equipped with material sciences, atheistic moral life, theistic moral life, life endowed with Vaidhi Bhakti, and life endowed with Prema Bhakti. Real life of man begins with theistic moral life. Right? So that was primitive, civilized, life equipped with material sciences, atheistic moral life, and theistic moral life. So that means there's 1, 2, 3, 4 below that.
So is that the different stages of consciousness?
Not necessarily.
It's a science that
because the point is your primitive would be anamoy. The civilized basically can be anamoy, though there is the element of pranamoy. That's why it makes it there. Equipped with material sciences just means that they're better at their economics and those things. Atheistic moral life, it's also pranamoy. But theistic moral life, then that takes it into the transcendental. But interesting to notice that material sciences are below atheistic moral life. But it's above civilized life. Civilized just they cooperate. But now it's scientific means it's able to progress more subtly, more efficiently.
Atheistic but still immoral.
Oh, actually, scientific is atheistic but immoral. Yeah, because science means if one has ever worked with physicists and scientists, They're a really rough bunch when it comes to actual morality. You know? Like that. It's not that they're intently focused on that. They're just so focused on science they don't see the human need to interact in a way other than what they find interesting. Like
thanks. There's also a difference between the kind of Christian morality that's being espoused by people of this time versus the made-up kind of politically correct morality.
Yes, yes.
Yes. Actually, one has some kind of a scriptural basis.
Yes.
Even though
it might be rich in this faith. Yes. Well, the thing is or you're mentioning by bringing that in, is that the elements of nitya, religion, are added there, though it's still primarily naimittic, but it has something there of the nitya, while the other one doesn't. It only has naimittic, you know, but it's a better quality of naimittic, like that. So that's where then you would see these little lines in between. But otherwise you have the, yeah.
Yeah, but for those on Vaidhi or Prema Bhakti, then the morality is the servant of the primary.
Yes. Yes. Because the morality is just to see that you work, interact with people nicely. But you interact with people nicely because they're all Krishna's devotees. If you only interact with people nicely because we're supposed to interact, and that's what civilized people do, then that's on this, you know, lower level, theistic moral life.
Yes. So this is the same platform that Bhagavad Gita begins on, correct? The theistic moral life. The arguments that Arjuna is giving on the theistic moral basis.
Yeah, it means he's already following the Varnashram system, but he's following it as Sakam for himself, without including necessarily his endeavor, you know, that it's to please the Lord. No, he believes in it. Mm-hmm. Like that.
Is that where those poster boards came from of the dead old people in Mayapur, you know, there's like, you know, like take care of old people, that's theistic moral life?
Basically. But, you know, it means it may even just be scientific or atheistic moral life, because why do you have to take care of old people? Why old people? Why not middle-aged people? You know, what about 30-year-olds, you know? What about if you're 29, you know? It's only when you're 30 then they'll take care of you. I mean, how old is old? You know, I mean, what if you have all your teeth? Will they take care of you? Or only when your teeth fall out, then they'll take care of you. Right? Because think of it. If you have no teeth, the dental work is very minimal, right? So it's very easy to maintain. If your digestion is shot, you can't eat anything. So that's also very cheap, you know, like that. If you can't move around, then, you know, they don't have to make all kinds of nice grounds and polo courts and this and that. You know, just some little place like that with enough place to push a wheelchair and look out and see what's going on in the street. Something like that. You know, it makes it a whole lot cheaper. So therefore, then you got to take care of them. Because what they're talking about is the ones that are just about to die. Right? If they're old and not about to die, they don't really care. So why did they make that choice? You know what I'm saying? It is a proper choice, but it's not being made, it's not being presented in relationship to devotional service. Right? The point is someone on that point, if going back to Godhead is what you think of at the time of death, you think of Krishna at the time of death, so therefore that should be a standard focal point, you know, considered important within the society. If someone's just about to die, you should be giving him the best facility to be Krishna conscious. So now if he still has to worry about his daily maintenance and this and that, where he's going to stay in that, how does he focus like that? So therefore, in line with our philosophy, we should be taking care. They shouldn't have to worry about this. In other words, when they're fit, they take care. When they're not, then we should take care of them. But that's so that they can go back to Godhead. Then that becomes part of the devotional thing. It's indirect, but it becomes... Because taking care of old people doesn't necessarily mean it's devotional service. That's why it's indirect. So to present the indirect with such... You know, it's just like if I correct Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you don't worship him, you're a nonsense animal. Oh, no, you can't say that. We have to be more kind, more accommodating and everything. But if you don't help the old people before they're going to die, then you're an animal and then you're a nonsense. That's fine. You understand? So the indirect, moralistic things, you can use hardcore preaching. But the actual direct devotional service, actual real knowledge, that, oh, you have to be very careful and don't upset anybody. You understand? So that's why it's only on morality. It's not devotional service. Otherwise, next to that, there'll be a poster about, you know, chant Hare Krishna or you know, go to hell. You know what I'm saying? But it's not.
Yeah.
You know, it'd be fun is if they put those up this festival. Put up a poster that says like that, chant Hare Krishna or else, you know. You know, chant Hare Krishna or enjoy the company of Yamaraj or something. You know, something, you know, put up something, you know, that would be striking and that, and see what happens. I guarantee it will cause a whole kerfuffle.
We could try all to pitch in.
Huh?
We could pitch in all of us and make one.
Make one.
See what happens.
Well, yeah, yeah, see what happens. It would, it'd be an interesting, you know, study.
Yeah.
So real life of man begins with theistic moral life. So you can say, it's nice, it's human.
Mm.
Okay. But without belief in God, human life is no better than that of an animal. No matter how much civilized or advanced in scientific knowledge or moral principles it may be. Because some of the animals are quite scientific also. They do all kinds of amazing things that scientists pick it up from them. Right? You know. Just like, you know, it's like, we'll call it we're scientific because we've made an airplane. But what did they base that on? Birds. So that means birds, according to our definition, are, you know, living a scientific lifestyle. Right? But they're still an animal. So just because you add that in doesn't mean... Yes. Real human life begins. Real human life operates when a person accepts the rules and prohibitions of theistic moral life. Right? In other words, what are the rules that someone who believes in God would follow? Right? Devotionally and socially. Thus, in this book, the discussion begins from the stage of life. This stage of life. Right, he's not discussing primitive, civilized life equipped with material sciences or atheistic moral life. That's not what is being recommended. Civility, morality, and material science are considered as ornaments to this life. Right, they're ornaments, but the real substance is Krishna consciousness. Now, if we make the ornaments as the prominent thing, and don't notice the Krishna consciousness, then that's not really much benefit. How the theistic moral life culminates in devotional service will be discussed in this book. The real life of the living entity is called Jiva Dharma, the soul's inherent nature. For the human being, Jiva Dharma is called Manava Dharma. Man's dharma is of two kinds, secondary and primary, or incidental and inherent. Right? Incidental happens to be where we say incidental because it just happens to be where you are. You know, it's just incidental that you happen to be, you know, born in this place and this, that, and so therefore you have this conditioning, so you have those rules. But inherent is the devotional. That it doesn't matter who you are, where you're born. The inherent nature of the soul, that's the real dharma. Secondary or incidental dharma takes shelter of matter, material qualities, and material relations. Right? That's where you find it. The primary dharma takes shelter of the pure soul. The primary dharma is the real dharma of the soul. The secondary dharma is of no value, being the transformation of the primary dharma under the influence of material qualities. Right? We said before is that when the prema is not applied to Krishna, it transforms and appears as the material emotions, which include all the relations and everything like that, and then the sense gratification is the physical. Like that. So that's why. So it's the transformation of the primary dharma. Yes.
It says that the secondary dharma is of no value, but we use it to express the primary.
Right. It's of no value because it's the transformation of the primary.
Okay.
So in other words, engaging in the primary is the real value.
Yeah.
So therefore, if you touch the secondary to the real value, then it takes on value. You know, just say, if I touch something to the electricity, it takes on the qualities of electricity. But it's not electricity in itself. Therefore, the secondary has no value.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's connected to the Lord, it's able to transmit that actual value. So that becomes its value. You know what I'm saying? Its ability to transmit the primary value.
Whereas the four types do come to devotional service and four we don't. Then
right.
the moralist, the theistic moralist, he's an innocent. So then if you speak straight Krishna consciousness to him, then he'll be attractive. Whereas somebody else is a moralist, if they're atheistic,
yeah.
then he'll be like, oh,
you can't. Like that. In other words, that's where you make the distinction between means when you're putting the madhyama, the innocent, and then those who you avoid. Because
yeah.
the innocent means they don't know. They're just doing it out of habit. It's incidental. They just happen to be there. They're in that association. They've taken on that nature.
Yeah.
But those who have made a philosophy about it, and so therefore they're committed to materialism as opposed to something spiritual, then there you'll have a problem. So you don't spend much time with them. Not that they wouldn't benefit, but the point is the amount of time you'd spend with them,
yeah.
if you spent that with those who were innocent, mm-hmm. much more people would be there. So in other words, it's just, this is the moment in that person's life that's not necessarily the most ideal. Right? Maybe by, you know, in the future, you know, he'll bump into a few Harinam parties and a Rath Yatra, and maybe by accident take some prasad, he'll become more qualified that he will be able to accept. Or maybe it'll take a few lifetimes. But in any case, you put your effort where it's of value. Yes?
At the same time, the theistic moralist, he may reject the conception of Krishna as God.
Yes.
So it's
yes.
also not really hung up on that.
Yes, yes. Well, that, therefore, then means if you already have a low-class guy, how much lower does he get? And now you turn a theistic moralist against devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
What's his position?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, that's a Naradhama.
Yeah.
A Naradhama is taking a, what do you call it, theistic moralist and turning him against devotional service. That's a Naradhama. Because his position seems to be higher, but his consciousness is actually lower. That's why he's worse than a mudha. Mudha is just like a donkey, you know, like that. So socially he would be the lowest, right?
Yeah.
So the Naradhama is not socially low.
Mm-hmm.
He's in a better position.
That's why it's dangerous.
Yeah, that's why it's more dangerous. He has more influence. You know what I'm saying? The mudha, you say something, he doesn't like it, he just mutters and walks off. Maybe he'll say something to his friend down at the pub, but, you know, it's not going to get very far. So it's not going to... But the Naradhama, you know, he may, you know, write an editorial in the magazine or, you know, do something else to influence. So therefore, it's worse. When the material qualities are removed, the Dharma of the soul exists purely as the primary Dharma. Right? It says the material qualities. It's not saying these secondary activities. It's the material qualities. Right? Secondary Dharma is also called conditioned Dharma. When the material conditions are removed, primary Dharma remains. Secondary rules and prohibitions, piety and avoidance of sins, are included in the secondary Dharma. The secondary Dharma does not leave the soul, but matures into the primary Dharma. Right? So that's the thing. We give it up. No, giving it up means you mature and move from that, and it transforms into the primary.
Does it mean you expand the field?
Yeah, you just see devotional service connected to everything. Just like the devotee first sees, you know, chanting and taking prasad and worshiping the deity as devotional service, and then there's his life. But you expand it, so then all those secondary aspects become part of the primary. Because once they're involved like that, you don't make a distinction. The Mother Jashoda cleans the house, we don't say, oh, that's secondary.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense? Because she's only doing it to please Krishna. Right? That makes sense.
Yeah.
So it's become one thing. There is only primary. The secondary dharma does not leave the soul, but matures into the primary dharma when the jiva is freed from the material modes. Right? Because under the modes, then it's material. But if it's not working under the modes, it means you're not affected by them. Then it, the secondary transforms into primary.
It's also about the motivation, the modes, right?
Oh, yeah, the modes, ignorance, passion, goodness. But when you're free from the modes, you're doing it to please Krishna. Then it's not under the modes. So therefore, seemingly a secondary activity becomes a primary activity. Like, because generally we don't think of taking bath in the morning before we go to Mangal Arctic as separate from going to Mangal Arctic. You understand? But technically it is. You know what I'm saying? So that's the point. It's just been transformed. It's mature. Because it's just, you're doing this because you're going to the temple to please Krishna. That makes sense.
Those material qualities mean seen separately from Krishna.
Yes, because if cleanliness is seen because Krishna is clean, so you want to associate with Krishna, then cleanliness is Krishna, so therefore it's not a material quality. Right? Then it's a quality of Brahman, which is Krishna's quality. Right? Materialist, it means that the quality is seen for our benefit. The secondary dharma appears in the conditioned state by an unnatural transformation of the primary dharma. In other words, the primary dharma of love for Krishna is transformed into the secondary. That means you can transform the secondary back into the primary. Right? That's why these processes are shown, how something transforms down, because then you reverse it, you transform it back up. By a positive transformation of the secondary dharma, the primary dharma appears again. After examining the secondary rules and prohibitions, the primary rules and prohibitions, and finally the perfected stage of the jiva, prema bhakti. Okay. After examining the secondary rules and prohibitions, the primary rules and prohibitions, and finally the perfected stage of the jiva, prema bhakti. And finally the perfected stage of the jiva, then prema bhakti will be discussed. Okay. In this first section, the words Lord, God, and Krishna have all been used. The reader should not think that these words refer to separate entities. Footnote 31. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. Srimad Bhagavatam 1-11. So Lord, God, and Krishna, right, have all been used. So here, then, yeah, God is just that position. Lord is then that activity within that position. And then Krishna means he as a person. Krishna is the only form, the only object of worship by the soul. Krishna is the complete revelation of sweetness in God. When we consider Krishna in relation to other objects and need to emphasize his lordship, we use the word Lord. That is why in the beginning the word Lord has been used instead of Krishna. Lordship is nothing more than the natural control that Krishna displays towards the objects of his creation. In enumerating the objects of existence, the word Lord is thus used. Chit, conscious entity. Achit, matter, and Ishvara, Lord, controller of both. When we consider Krishna in relation to other objects, then need to emphasize his lordship. Right? So in other words, we talk material world, so then you're showing that in connection with the Lord's control of it. Right? That's Lord. Right? So God is the position. No, that's just generic. So that's why that would be the Brahman. Right? Because that's just a post. Then Lord is, he is controlling everything. Right? But Krishna means he's the all-attractive. He's the person. Thus ends the first shower describing the overview of the book's contents and the first rainfall of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Right? So this gives what's throughout the whole book. This will be then unfolded. Right? So now, we will move to it. Yes.
I just think it's interesting as a teaching strategy that he mentions the part about using Krishna's name at the very end. He doesn't get hung up on it in the beginning,
yes.
But he explains in detail.
Yes.
And so it doesn't disturb at all.
No. Yeah, because you've also done it. See, the point is to get them to appreciate the main principles of Krishna consciousness. When that's appreciated, they accept that. Then when you start to expand the definitions or the vocabulary, people don't have a problem. But if they're going to get worried about the words and therefore not appreciate the principles, therefore you use words that they'll be comfortable with. That's actually the point of soft preaching. Not that you reduce the preaching, you reduce what word you use, because those words have connotations. Like that. So you just use a synonym that is not going to create a problem for them. Right? And then that works. But then once they're comfortable with that, then you bring in the things. Not that you always keep it like that.
It's also like winning the confidence of the audience.
Yes. But the point is winning it is not the end. That's where now it starts. Mm-hmm. You know, just like that theistic moralism, that's where it starts. Anything below that is, you know, kind of substandard preliminaries. Because when we say it starts, that's where it becomes preliminary.
Mm.
You know, because then there's Vaidhi Bhakti and then Prema Bhakti. Is that... Yes.
So now I think that
different
step about life, you know. So the life below this Prema Bhakti is mainly in the Dorsha Vrindavan. Life and going is Prema Bhakti.
Life and
doubt.
Yes.
Endowed.
Life endowed with prema bhakti.
It's mainly Golga Vrindavan.
Yes, but I mean you can practice that here. But it's just you're using inferior elements, but that is what they're doing there.
Can you say that life with Vaidhi Bhakti is Vaikuntha?
But the point is because you're transitioning through these, you wouldn't necessarily call it that, because Vaikuntha, that is. That means it has those elements of it, but you're transitioning through. So you just call them preliminaries to that Vrindavan lifestyle. See, you'd use Vaikuntha because that's where you want to end up, because that is the final lifestyle of the residents there. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you have different words that you use for different situations. Does that make sense? So you have synonyms, and that's because the one synonym works either is telling a different aspect or it applies to a particular situation. Right? So when we're talking about the hierarchy of the spiritual realm, then there, you know, one being higher than the other is because that's the position where they hold, that mentality. So you may be moving through that so that hierarchy still remains. But because it's in pursuance of Vrindavan, you don't say that this is the Vaikuntha stage. It's just as the stage of Vaidhi. That matures into Rag. That matures into Prema. So you understand? So even though you could connect it there, you wouldn't. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just like you can say, the teenage girl, you would just say that... you know, she's developing her you know, skills and culture and qualities, right? You wouldn't say, well, the teenage girl, she's actually unfit to get married because, you know, she's still playing around and she still thinks she's, you know, I'm not a girl, but I'm not a woman. You know, like this and that, she goes on like that. So actually she's a bit of a, you know, bit of a schmutz. So you don't say like that, even though it may be correct. You use different terminologies for the different positions. So even though you could say, yes, Vaikuntha uses Vaidhi, but Vaidhi is the means of expression. That's their preferred means of expression. But the devotee, that's not the preferred means, but that's where it starts. Because the forms that are used, right, those are common in Vrindavan and Goloka. I mean, Vrindavan and Vaikuntha. The difference is the one prefers the rules as the expression, the other one doesn't require the rules for the expression. The rules only give the form through which the expression is. You know what I'm saying? In other words, being able to see the commonality, but it's still being able to see the difference. And so then, which is the prominent element you'd bring out? So then you wouldn't want to push that too much. Otherwise, because then it will have an overemphasis, that will catch very easily in the mind, in the Naimittic mind. And therefore then devotees will you know, that, but we don't want to go to Vaikuntha, so therefore you don't want to follow the rules. And then instead of it being that the rules are a natural part of the process, they'll want to avoid the rules. You know what I'm saying? Because it's very easy. We don't want to go to Vaikuntha. That's easy. Everybody will catch that. You say it once, they got it. But the problem is then if we also say, you know, Vaikuntha is the rules, Vrindavan's without the rules, and that means, well, we want to go to Vrindavan, so no rules. You understand? So that's why they're careful in describing what words are used. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to make. You can make connections, but it's not that becomes prominent. You know what I'm saying? Like there's, like you can look, means some have looked in the Gita and seen numerological connections between the verses, but that's just a matter of, you know, poetry. That's a matter of, you know, the excellence of logical presentation and balance and all these nice things of Krishna. But the reason he's doing that is out of his affection for the living entity. So to call those technical things the major element, then we've missed the point. Does that make sense? So it's not that it's not important. Arjuna is going to use his Kshatriya skills for Krishna. But if we focus just on the Kshatriya skills and not on his devotion, we've missed the point. Does that make sense?
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki jai, Chaitanya Gaudapati ki jai. Is this the full second shower, or?
Yeah.
But it doesn't say, oh, that's the second shower, and then you start the third one. Oh, the whole rest of this pages is a commentary.
Well, basically, we identified that the book that we studied last that we thought was Shamrita is actually referred to in other places as Sriman Mahaprabhu. So it's just a question. We're talking about study.
Shri Chaitanya Shiksha.
I saw one name on
Mahaprabhu Shiksha.
Sriman Mahaprabhu Shiksha.
As opposed to Chaitanya Shiksha. Okay, so that you've added in here.
So basically, I took that second chapter because it gives all those quotes from the Upanishads and the Sundarmas.
Okay, so this is how you work it in. You work it in at the end between them?
Well, I think for this particular chapter, it made the most sense to do it because we couldn't exactly just squeeze in the quotes. In other places, it might make more sense just to pull out individual quotes. But this is quite an elaborate discussion, so I don't know. We'll see how it goes.